Would you go ahead and bow your head right where you're at? Just take a moment. Your life is probably hectic this week. Would you just take a moment right where you're at to feel the caress of God on your heart and soul as He is here, right now. Scripture reminds us that you're an ever-present help in time of need. It also tells us that you are closer than a brother. And we even know in the New Testament, God, that you live right inside of us. You are here, right now. God, we would ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit, prompt us in ways that bring you honor and glory. May you bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue on with our series, Generous Living, Managing Life for the Glory of God, this morning we're going to talk about managing our personal space. What I'd like you to do is either follow along on the screen or just listen as I read from the Message, a paraphrase, Matthew 13. At about the same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but did not put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening? Study this story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears the news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scattered on the road. The seed cast in the gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. But there is no soil of character, and so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusion about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. The seed cast on good earth is the person who hears and takes in the news and then produces a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. Today the question is, how's your heart? Do you find yourself in that story that Jesus reminds us of? A heart. What do we mean when we talk about personal space? We are talking about our spiritual life. And we need to be mindful of that. In fact, I like the way John Ortberg puts it when he says this. The truth is that the term spiritual life is simply a way of referring to one's life, every moment and facet of it from God's perspective. Another way of saying it is this. God is not interested in your spiritual life. God is just interested in your life. He intends to redeem it. See, and I think however we want to understand spiritual life, whether it's this component and dimensionality of who we are, or whether we see our life from God's perspective, it's truly seeing our lives very differently. And what's interesting about this morning, although this is a pretty pathetic example, what I'd like you to do is think of a nice robust tree, okay? I mean, put on your imagination, right? This morning we want to talk about simply this. See, when we heard the gospel, the seed of the gospel was planted into our heart. Now, again, there's a response to it or not, and that's another day and another message. But The fact that when we respond in faith to Jesus Christ in His shed blood and His death on the cross for our sin, and the fact that through His resurrection that we can have life, eternal life, beginning that very moment, whenever that was. That is kind of represented by the tree. Okay? So when we talk this morning, we are not talking about the life of God in us. What we are going to focus our attention on this morning is the soil. See, the soil in this story is our heart. See, God, through the gospel, has birthed a new life in us. The question is, how's our soil? How's our heart? Because there's a beautiful dance that we get to have with God where He allows us to participate in spiritual formation and spiritual growth. And so the soil of our heart, in a great way, dictates the thriving life of God in us and through us. Oh, the life is there, but the question is it a scrawny life or is it a flourishing life? The life that Jesus said He came to give us. Our objective this morning is pretty simple. That every Christ follower can manage their personal space for God's glory by embracing three principles to thrive on. Number one, first of all, assessing the soil of our heart for God's glory. Psalm 26:2 says, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Lamentations 3:40, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Any good farmer, in fact, if you are even good at taking care of plants around your house, what you do is you frequently assess your soil. Because chances are, if your plants that are supposed to be beautiful, thriving green kind of have this pale yellow look to them, there's deficiency in the soil. In fact, my high school years I spent in a farm community, and I've told you that story before, but one thing that was very important for farmers was the soil, because that was a lot of money. That was their well-being. I remember when there would be great consternation in the farm community when the thought of hail coming to the area, because hail damages plants bad. But what was very important, in fact, my cousins did before they planted and at the end of the season, they would always check the soil because they needed to make sure it had the right amount of nutrients, that it had the right amount of mix. So if not, they had to do some things for it. In fact, there's a process, it's called cultivating, that literally when the corn gets so high, you would take a tractor, which, by the way, I love driving, and, you know, it had the cultivator on the back, and you would go, and it would literally kind of plow up the ground anew. Not too much to where it would affect the corn, but what it did is it broke the ground up. Why? Because rain would begin to cause like a callousness to the surface of the soil. And so what you had to do is you had to break it up in order to let air in and to be able to let the water do what it needs to do. In fact, oftentimes, you know, they would even put particular nutrients in the ground because it was lacking. There was an assessment of the soil in order to have a good crop. Spiritually, we need to assess the soil of our heart so that the Spirit of God has the freedom to produce a harvest for His glory. Donald Whitney, in his book entitled 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, poses 10 questions, and I'm going to read them for you. Now, again, I'm not going to comment on these, but I wanted to have these a part of the message, and they're in your sermon notes, because here's what I would encourage you to do. Sometime this week, get the sermon notes out and look over these 10 questions. Question number one. Do you thirst for God? Two, are you governed increasingly by God's Word? Three, are you more loving? Four, are you more sensitive to God's presence? Five, do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Six, Do you delight in the bride of Christ? And for those of you that don't know what that means, the church. 7. Are the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life increasingly important to you? 8. Do you still grieve over sin? 9. Are you a quicker forgiver? And then 10. Do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? See, these are good questions. And I would invite you this next week to take some time, no matter how busy it is, to assess the soil of your heart. The life of God is living in us, but there is an opportunity that we have to participate so that it will thrive as God would have it. But we need to assess the soil of our heart to see where it's at. Where are we deficient? Where are we struggling? What are those things that we need to put into our life so that the richness of God's glory would be manifested? Principle number 2. Using tools to cultivate the soil of our heart for God's glory. Tools are an important part. Now, I should say, and by the way, this is a tool that actually has some dirt on it, and this is something we use around our house. And this actually helps to kind of work the ground. But this tool, number one, is not the plant. This tool is not the plant. See the difference? So a spiritual discipline is not what makes you a better Christian. It's the life of God in you. But a tool can help actually make the ground and foster the ground to where the life of God in us and through us has that freedom to grow and express itself. So first of all, we're going to equate these tools with spiritual disciplines. So our first question is, what are spiritual disciplines? Donald Whitney says this, God ordained means by which we bring ourselves before God, experience Him, and are changed into Christ-likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whether you want to call this thing a spiritual practice, spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercises, tools to garden your heart, or elements of discipleship really isn't the point. The point is this, is that we become familiar with the variety of tools so that we can utilize them in our life to begin to nurture the soil of our heart. And so let's take a look at some examples. But before we do that, let's look at Philippians 2:12 and 13 and then 1 Timothy 4:8 as it talks about this participation we get to have with God. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. We're not talking about works for salvation. They're not possible. You can't work your way to heaven. What this is talking about is, and remember, the Apostle Paul is addressing believers when he says, now that you are a Christ follower, now that you have salvation, work it out. Participate with the work of God in your life. Notice that first phrase, continue to work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. This is serious business. Don't take it lightly. Hey, no big deal. I haven't really, you know, studied the Word or kind of focused in on nurturing my life for God in a couple months, but I'm too busy. This is serious stuff. But also notice that we get to participate in it. But notice, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And so the life of God is growing. We have an opportunity to work out our salvation as we are using things, tools, to nurture our heart so that it is sensitive and attentive to the life and work of God in us. So let me give you some examples of spiritual disciplines. Bible reading. Bible study. Journaling. Praying Scripture. Contemplative prayer, scripture memorization, confession, solitude, intercessory prayer, Sabbath, fasting, celebration, biblical meditation, examine, and service. And by the way, that is just an abbreviated list. There are numerous spiritual practices or disciplines that believers have been utilizing in their life for about 2 millennia. Spiritual disciplines are not a new item, although I will say this, they're new to a lot of evangelicals, about 20 years or so. In fact, Richard Foster is one of the first guys to kind of introduce spiritual disciplines kind of back into the evangelical circle. What we have done in the church is we have taken the Bible and we said, great textbook, isn't it? It's good. I can fill my head with knowledge. I can beat non-Christians over the head with it. I can even be condescending to other Christians because I know the Bible. But that's not what it was written for. First and foremost, the Word of God is a love letter, drawing us deep into the very bosom of God to experience and to hear and to enjoy Him and all that He has. Hey, there's a great deal to learn in the Bible. But if you have a ton of facts and they're not changing your life, that's not the whole idea of spiritual discipline. The heart of spiritual disciplines, my friend, is life transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit changing us into the very image of Jesus. So the church for about 2 millennia has experienced spiritual disciplines in a variety of different forms and ways. And what they do is they look at our total being. Remember last week we talked about emotional health? Well, one of the ways that you can begin to understand where you're at emotionally is by practicing spiritual disciplines. Not to gain something, but to enjoy God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you in ways maybe you've never heard before. God does that. He uses these tools. I just mentioned a few. In fact, you'll notice at the end of the sermon notes, I've listed several resources for you. Probably the one resource that has the most spiritual disciplines that I've seen and a description of them is the one by Mrs. Calhoun regarding Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And if you don't have these books and if you're going, I'm not even sure I know what you mean by spiritual disciplines, you need to pick up a few of these books. This is important stuff. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Serious business. Whether we see our life as having a spiritual dimension to it, which obviously we do, because God has made us that way, or whether we see our whole life from God's perspective, however you want to define spiritual life, we need to begin to implement and involve ourselves in those things that help us become very attentive to God and what He wants to do. Let's take a quick look at the life of Jesus. Look what Jesus did. And by the way, this is just a few. I just pulled a couple. Solitude and prayer, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Scripture memorization, John 19:37. And as another scripture says, they will look at the one they have pierced. He is referencing Zechariah 12:10. I mean, He knew scripture. He had memorized it. Celebration, John 2:23. Now while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Remember, Passover is an incredible celebration. As they remembered, as they looked back when the angel of death passed over the Jewish homes and did not kill the firstborn. Why? Because they had put the blood around the doorpost, and so that warned, if you will, the angel, and it passed over. And so a Passover was a time of celebration, a time of reflection, a time of joy at God's deliverance for the nation of Israel. And then we see in John 17, intercessory prayer, where He prays for Himself, He prays for His disciples, and did you know that Jesus prayed for you and me? John 17. That's intercessory prayer. By the way, that's just a sampling of some of the spiritual things He was about. He involved Himself in. Principle number 3, creating space so the soil of our heart can thrive for God's glory. Listen to the word of the Lord. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Anybody tired in here? Anybody weary? Is anybody going to Jesus for rest? Because he's offering it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Weary? The world has no rest for you. You have no rest for yourself, but Jesus offers rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like how the Message paraphrases this. Are you tired? Worn out? Wow. I mean, you think he was writing to our culture. Okay, maybe he was. Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the enforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Don't you want freedom? Jesus offers it. Jesus offers it. So this morning in Principle 3, I want to take a new look at an old concept. The old concept is the Sabbath. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 says this: by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, when God was communicating to Moses, when Moses was writing Genesis, he was telling him, here's how it kind of went down on creation week. Okay? Now, again, some of you may view that differently. Creation week for me, all right? Nonetheless, on the seventh day, after God had done all that he had done, God said, I took a rest. Now, if you think about it, I wonder what that looked like. Because does God really ever rest? In fact, Scripture tells us he never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always attentive. But it tells us that God rested from the work that he had done. And it was so important to him that he said, I blessed that seventh day. So important for the Jewish people as they understood that concept, which, by the way, was pre-law, Genesis 2 and 3. It now becomes something very important for the Jewish nation. Exodus 20, 11, 8 through 11 says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And see, some of us go, well, you know what? That's Old Testament. I don't really need to live according to that. Really? Well, in Mark, Jesus says in chapter 2, verse 27, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And you're going, oh, okay, what does he mean by that? Here's what was happening over, a long, long time. From the time it was instituted for the nation of Israel and the time that Jesus shows up on the scene, basically, they were becoming abusive with their use of the Sabbath. In fact, you'll remember sometimes the Pharisees would come to Jesus and call him on the carpet because, he was doing things on the Sabbath. And he's like going, you people need to lighten up. Hey, if a bull falls in a well, would you like get him out on the Sabbath? Duh. Yes. Right? And so his point was this: you've become so ridiculous about the implementation of it, you've lost the heart of it. And so he reminds these religious folks, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath. It's so important that that's why you were created. No. God created us, the pinnacle of his creation, and said, take a break. Enjoy it. Relax. And Jesus was saying, get it in its right and proper order. Jesus lived Sabbath. He did. Friday night, if you know, in fact, a practicing Jewish family, even today on Friday night, they have a meal right around 6 o'clock. Because from 6 o'clock Friday night until 6 o'clock Saturday night, that is the Sabbath. and they rest from their work. And this principle is a good principle. Now, again, we're not going to legislate anything here today, so don't like freak out. Okay, you're going Fridays and say are busy days for me. Alright? So, but I think there's a principle here that we need to embrace, and we're going to call it the Sabbath day principle. In fact, before we do that, let's talk about Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Twofold implication here. I believe the writer to Hebrews is talking about a Sabbath day principle, but he's also got a bigger picture talking about the rest that we will enjoy when we step from this life into God's presence, an eternal rest as well. Let's talk about the Sabbath day principle. Number one, rest as a break from our work. I mean, that's the idea of the Sabbath. We're busy. In fact, I mean, think about it. When God told the nation of Israel, that was like thousands of years ago, he was telling them, you need a day off. Wow, I wonder what he'd tell our culture. Because you know what? When they're out there farming, it was an agrarian culture, right? And when they're out there farming, when the big light goes off, you know, the sun, you're done. You know, you're pretty much done for the day. But for us, we got electricity, our computer's just cooking by then, right? And we can continue to work, and we continue to work, and we continue to work. The Sabbath day principle is telling us, take a break. Relax. You're working too much. Can I tell you, you're working too much? You are. In fact, what we have done is, you know, we do our office time, and then we come home, and we do all this additional time. Now, I realize for a man, we're kind of like, yeah, I like work. But here's where we've made a mistake as men. Our work has become our identity. The only problem with that, men, is what happens if you lose that job? Have you lost your identity? Are you no longer valuable, significant, important? Well, you know that answer is not true, but you also know how devastating it is when your work gets cut off. And it should not be that way. God said, relax. Take a break. You're working too hard. Number two, under Sabbath day principle, rest as an affirmation of freedom. We enjoy freedom when we take a break from our work. Our work is not who we are. It's something we do. It's an expression maybe of who we are. In fact, maybe if you're fortunate enough to do something that you really enjoy doing, it's really an expression of the fullness of your heart. But I'll tell you what, a lot of us do a job that, ouch. I mean, in fact, some of you this morning as you got up and you thought about going to work tomorrow, you're going, I think I want to go back to bed. It's snowing. I'm tired. It's not a fun thing to do necessarily. And yet we tie ourselves into it. We need to realize by taking a break, it affirms our freedom to be people, to be human, and to experience God in fullness. Three, rest as an affirmation of God's provision. Now, common sense would tell both you and I that if you can work 7 days, you're going to get a whole lot more done than if you work six. But you know, kind of in God's economy, if we will honor time and space so that we can focus more on Him and we give Him that time, He just may actually multiply our time. In fact, in the Old Testament, God said, don't worry about it. In fact, He already knew ahead of time that they were going to go, all the rest of the nations work 7 days. Why don't we? We could get so much more done. See, isn't that what our mind tells us? We could get so much more done. And God said, if you will trust me, I will show you how much I can get done. See, and so this is an opportunity for us to trust in the provision of God. And some of you are saying this, well, I have to work 7 days a week. I got to make ends meet. You know the one thing I've learned about work? It never goes away. It's always there. So if you were to take a break, it's still going to be there when you come back. In fact, isn't it interesting that we have gotten so busy as a culture that we are afraid to take a vacation? And our culture says, take them. I don't know if I can. Now again, I must admit to you, dear folks, I am preaching to myself. Okay? Because I wrestle with this thing. I like to work and do things. Not necessarily with my hands. I'm not very talented. But, I mean, as far as, you know, interacting with people and ministry stuff, I enjoy doing that stuff. In fact, for the last month or so, I've been trying to implement a Sabbath day into my life. And I'm telling you, it's tough. It's hard. I just want to do something. You know, the computer's only like 10 feet away. I can do something. And yet God is saying, John, take a break. Enjoy me. That's what you can be about. And I wrestle with that. Fourth thing is rest as a foretaste of heaven. Now again, when we get to heaven, it's not like we're going to be lounged out, sprawled out, you know, angels over there, you know, fanning us, feeding us grapes and all that. I don't really envision that. In fact, I think Scripture, I think, is fairly clear in the fact that I think there's going to be work. There's going to be much that we will be involved with and doing. But also, the beauty of heaven is resting. Not having to worry, my friends, about making ends meet. That's going to be rest. Not having to worry about paying a mortgage. That's going to be rest. Not having to worry to try to make yourself feel good by producing more. That's going to be rest. See, heaven offers us the ultimate rest of our soul. God is inviting us into this kind of rest now. So this morning, as we sit here, as we talk about managing life for the glory of God, are you willing to manage the soil of your heart? Are you willing to assess the soil of your heart? Not just one time. It needs to become something that we do fairly consistently. Because I don't know about you, but left to myself, I think I'm pretty spiritual. Right? Ah, things go great. Until something doesn't go so great. Ooh, nothing. Not too well. By assessing our heart, we're allowing the Spirit of God to turn the light of truth on in our heart and soul to begin to say, where is my heart? Are we willing to begin to employ tools in our life to cultivate a heart that seeks after God, that's diligent about wanting to know Him in a more intimate, in a more deep way? Or are we content with the status quo of whatever we call this thing, our Christian life? My friends, if you stop growing, it's bad news. We've got to cultivate and cultivate and cultivate our hearts so that it is pleasing to God. And are we willing to re-examine our week to see if there's time to where we can carve out some time and give it to God? And the beauty of the Sabbath day principle, it's a lot of personal benefit. You get to relax. You get to spend some time with God, maybe with some other people that you really enjoy. Get caught up. Enjoy life the way God made it. Are we willing to do that? Or are we willing to continue as we are in our spiritual life, our life of God in us, looking pretty meager? Or is it the life that Jesus said that He wants, that He's come to give it to the full, so where literally the branches of our spiritual life are hanging, they're drooping, they're about ready to break because of the spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace and patience? It's just a part of who we are. Not because I'm manufacturing it, but because the Spirit of God is manufacturing it through me. Because I have placed my heart in a position. Could it be that we could pray along with David, that God, You would give us an undivided heart? Oh, what a prayer. That'll change your life. An undivided heart that's solely committed to Him. I'm amazed how many times in the Bible it says that we are to love God with all of our heart. I just struggle with that. I'm like, is that even possible? I believe it is. I'm not sure I know it. But I tell you what, I'm in hot pursuit of it. He said it. I'm just dumb enough to believe him. And I think there's many in this room too feel the same way I do. Can we just bow our head, close our eyes, and just take a moment and let the Spirit turn the light on, and whatever He says, would you be about? Over 750 times, Lord, you speak of our heart in Scripture. It's an important topic. It's an important matter. God, capture our hearts that we too could pray along with David that you would give us an undivided heart. In Jesus' name, amen.